Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor, working our way through August. Thank you for being a part of the show. This is a special bonus extra episode just for you because it's so powerful, so life-changing. I'm convinced that I stopped what I was doing, looked at my schedule, said I need to get into the studio and get this out to you, because what you're going to hear about the power of prayer, how prayer works, and the nature of how grace is obtained through prayer in the most dire situations is powerful. And it comes in maybe a little bit of an unexpected source. It's from a book, of all things, about suicide. And while the topic might seem a little bit narrow, trust me when I say it is for all people. It will reach you. It will touch your heart. And I believe it will expand your understanding about God's mercy and the power of prayer. And the author is Father Chris Alar, and he's coming at it from a very personal place. He lost his grandmother, who took her own life in her 70s. This woman who had endured so much, and he goes into her life and her story. And then the guilt he, as a survivor, as a grandson, carried with him for so many years, how that was finally released, how he was called to the priesthood, and how he has now been called on that mission of mercy to give hope to others around the world. If you've ever lost anyone in your life, if you've ever doubted the efficacy of your prayers, trying to make sense of suffering and the power of God's mercy, this is for you. So really excited to bring you today's episode. And also want to let you know, this is not our season kickoff yet, but I wanted to just get this in here because it's so important before we actually start the new season of Good Things Radio. But that is coming up soon. I've been working so hard over the summer to really line up some powerhouse guests for you. So we're going to roll out the red carpet. We're getting ready. So be on the lookout. There'll be a newsletter that is sent out soon. And if you haven't already subscribed, just click on the show notes and you can get looped in on that. And there's so much to catch you up on, from our Laughing Matters event that we had with my friend Pastor Linda Isaiah and women from all different faith traditions having such a beautiful day, to getting ready for back to school. We're getting ready to record a panel of moms, from homeschool moms to moms that send their kids to school like I do, to moms of college age students, and just touching on some of the issues as we begin this new year so we can be ready and prepare our kids spiritually, emotionally, mentally. So all that's coming in, plus the personal stuff. I haven't had much of a chance to update you on everything from the melanoma, talked about that on the last podcast, being diagnosed with melanoma, pretty scary, and sharing some of the statistics about that. But I want to at least tell you the good news, that is, the follow-up appointment showed all the cancer was gone. They got everything. Mark, can I have a ding-ding bell for that? Yes, that's a total celebration bell there. Now, the bad news is my leg got infected, and that was a total bummer. I've been laid up, and it's taken longer to heal. I haven't been able to go running, and I am a little bit of a baby about that, but I'm on the mend, and I'm cancer-free, and that is a huge blessing. Also getting ready to drive down to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, and see my son after almost 10 weeks of being away, and watch him graduate from basic training. And if we're connected on social media, on Instagram, on Facebook, even Twitter, I'm trying to use Twitter a little bit more now. You can see some of the pictures in the recap, because I do intend to be capturing moment by moment when we get there to Fort Jackson. But you'll get all of that too in the season opener coming up. Today though, buckle up, settle in, open your heart, and absorb the powerful words of Father Chris Alar, my guest today, as we talk about his new book and our conversation about hope and mercy. Take a listen. Honored to be joined today by Father Chris Alar. He is a priest with the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception, the religious community entrusted with spreading the message and devotion of divine mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Father Chris, you may be familiar with him. He has written and produced the Divine Mercy 101 DVD, also a frequent guest and host on EWTN, and so much more, and is the head of Marian Press, which is located in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, of course, home of the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy. Also, he's the author of a new book. It's called After Suicide, There's Still Hope for Them and You. And that's what we're going to talk about on today's program. Welcome to the show, Father.
Hi, thank you very much.
You're welcome. And thank you for this book. I want to start right there with the subtitle, There is Still Hope for Them in You. Hope is that key word. And I know when you make that statement, it comes from a place of personal experience. Can you share with us a little about losing your grandmother?
Yes, that was the impetus for the book itself. When I had lost my grandmother back in 1993, we had always learned as Catholics that the soul that had taken their own life was automatically lost to hell. And it's amazing even today that the church has clarified this position through the catechism and other avenues that that is not a teaching of the church, but yet almost everyone still believes this. Only those that really know their faith well know that that is not church teaching. And what we have in that situation is an opportunity for myself and my co-author Jason Lewis to explain in detail what is the church teaching. What does the church really teach about those who have taken their own lives? Most of us believe that there's no time to repent. Suicide is a violation of the fifth commandment, a very grave sin, and there's no time to repent. Whereas the catechism now teaches that there are mitigating circumstances. For instance, paragraph 2282 and 2283, these make it clear that our church teaching now is that there are mitigating circumstances, such as mental illness or grave psychological disturbances, that may mitigate the culpability of those who have taken their own life.
The impact of all people, when you look at the rates, and you detail this in your book, that since 1999, the suicide rate among all ethnic groups has gone up, both men and women, urban and rural, in almost all age groups, and an overall increase of 30%. So you think of how many are impacted by this. And I want to get to unpacking a little bit those left behind and how we pray. But it sounds like for you yourself, maybe you were in that misconception of you didn't know that you should pray for your grandmother's soul.
And that was kind of what we are calling in the book an epiphany moment, because there was two things happening really simultaneously. One, actually three. The first one is I had no idea until I began research on this book of the rate of suicide and its prevalence in our culture today. Some of the stats are staggering. For instance, that, you know, there are today now more people in the world every year who take their own life than all of the deaths in the world by homicides or wars combined. Finding that out, I went back kind of into this whole story and realized for years I had no idea that, I thought our family was suffering a shame, a situation of trauma that was just, you know, known to only a few people. And then when you start to really realize that this prevalence is everywhere, it's now being labeled an epidemic. Mm-hmm. Just in our neighboring town here last week, we had three suicides in one small town in 1 week. And so it's traumatic. And now you mentioned about my personal experience. Yes, when my grandmother took her life in 1993, for 10 years, I suffered in the sense that I wish I would have prayed for her at the moment of her death or at the time that I first found out, but I didn't. I explained this in the book that I was just not present. I don't even remember praying for her at the funeral. And then all of a sudden, 10 years later, I come across a church and discovered a church in North Carolina that I started to attend and started to catch fire. And pretty soon I started really becoming engaged in my faith. And I met a priest who I went to confession. And I told him in the process that it bothered me that 10 years earlier, because at the present time it's now 2003, he said, "What particularly bothers you?" And I said, "Well, I didn't pray for her when it could have made a difference." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Father, when I could have prayed for her at the moment of her death, or when we discovered the body, or when at least at the funeral, it could have made a difference for her salvation. Now it's 10 years later, she's been judged, and I haven't prayed because she's in hell." And the first thing he corrected me on is that we don't know she's in hell. There is hope for her salvation. And I said, "What? Father, she took her own life, and the church teaches that the soul that does that is lost to hell." And he said, "The church does not teach that." This was the first I ever heard that.
And 10 years later.
And 10 years later. And so all this time I could have been praying, Well, then I found out, well, that's good, that it's not necessarily that she's in hell, but I haven't been praying for her because those prayers are ineffective. I thought they were ineffective because she, you know, she was in hell and you can't pray somebody out of hell. And what the priest told me was, look, go home tonight and pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for your grandmother's salvation. I was dumbfounded. I said, Father, she died 10 years ago. She's been judged. Our faith teaches us that she's been judged. So she's either in hell, I hope not, or now I'm hoping in heaven, or maybe my prayers can do a little bit of relief of purgatory for her, but she's already been judged. I can't change that. He said, no, listen to me. Go home tonight and pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy to assist your grandmother at the moment of her judgment to give her the grace to say yes to God because she's going to need that help. And I said, Father, she died 10 years ago. He said, look, God is outside of time. There is no time for God. There's no past for God. There's no future for God. It sounds crazy, but there's only one big eternal present moment to God. Your grandmother did not commit suicide 10 years ago to God. God sees everything from Adam and Eve to the end of the world in one instant. God being outside of time will allow your grace at that moment of judgment coming in like a squadron of dive bombers to assist her at her moment of judgment, even though you're making the prayer 10 years later, because God is outside of time and there is no time for God. He will take all prayers into account.
I think we're in a time that it's so needed, because with whether that's mass shootings or these tragedies and people say, we don't need your prayers. We don't want your prayers. We want action. But they're short-sighted in that because you say, and I love, and as you just so beautifully explained in the book, I pulled this quote, God is outside of prayers. Your petitions on her behalf may now still obtain grace.
And the beautiful part is Padre Pio had a great story. This is documented, actually. And a doctor was examining Padre Pio during a medical exam, and the doctor noticed that Padre Pio was praying. And Padre Pio, the doctor asked him, what are you praying for? And Padre Pio said, the conversion and the happy death of my grandfather. And the doctor said, but your grandfather died over 20 years ago. And Padre Pio said, I know. God will take this prayer into account 20 years ago.
Boy, that's something we can all apply.
It is. And so my book is full of examples, but one of the most powerful ones that we've recently come across is actually a prayer from the Mass. Now, this is official church teaching and is the most supportive of all. In the funeral rite of the Catholic Church, the order of the funerals, there is a prayer for those who have taken their own life. And in that prayer, we pray for the forgiveness of all their sins and their entry into heaven. Now, here's the thing. When you have a funeral mass, it could be as many times as a week later after the death of someone. Now, if it's a week later and that person has already long been dead, they've already been judged and the soul has already separated from the body, which means that they have received their eternal judgment. Mm-hmm. Now, how could the church, 10 days later, or let's say 7 days later, pray for the forgiveness of someone's sins if that cannot be applied to the moment of their judgment? Because it is at the moment of your judgment that God either forgives your sins or allows you to choose hell. And so what we found in this prayer was overwhelming support that God is outside of time. Well, we know that, but that our prayers can transcend time.
It's so important that we continue to have these discussions and remind people of the truth, because it is filled and wrapped in hope, just like the message of Divine Mercy. And I know we'll get to that. I want to unpack that aspect as well. We're speaking with Father Chris Alar, the author of After Suicide, There's Still Hope for Them and You. And Father, in sharing your own story with the loss of your grandmother and the hope you've received received, and then the call to the priesthood in your vocation. You have been sent out as a missionary of hope, it seems, and have heard so many stories. Can you tell us a little bit about the Wood family? You share about their journey in your book as well.
Yes, we have two stories that we present that are the backbones of the book. In the second part of the book, we titled There's Hope for You, meaning those left behind. We tell the story of Sammy Wood, who was the mother, just an incredible family and a beautiful woman who lost her 17-year-old daughter, Claire, to suicide. And that is one of the most incredible stories you will ever read. When you read Sammy's account of what she went through and how she was able to keep onto her faith, keep holding onto her faith in the midst of the greatest of all tragedies, you will see in there so much hope, because Sammy gives us the perfect example why there's hope for those left behind. And my co-author Jason and I presented it from the standpoint that there are, first of all, the medical help that you must seek, hospitalization or medicine, whatever, from a mental and physiological standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint. We focus that part on the book heavily. First thing you have to do is acknowledge your powerlessness. It's almost kind of similar to the 12 steps, where you have to acknowledge that there's a powerlessness in the situation that you're in.
This is just so important, because, and I would say also, I can at least look at the small sample of friends and women around me, we so want to control things. And
absolutely.
In the demographic of, I remember being a young mom thinking, I need to control nap time, and schedule and routine and stability is so important. But when life completely falls down around you, or there's a tragedy, we in the theological mind and heart, you begin to understand the mystery of being called into the passion. But
yes,
in the process of grief, everything is just upside down. And C.S. Lewis would use the word concussed. I feel concussed. And I'm so glad in your principles that you laid this out, because in the grieving process, there's something called STIRBS. It's short-term energy relieving behavior. And you touch on this in terms of overeating and some of these actions that people can do. It might not be harmful. Maybe someone's STIRB is workaholic, but how we need to acknowledge first, to take an inventory of where we are.
Right. And you mentioned C.S. Lewis. He said, every prayer you will ever make was taken into account by God at the creation of the world. So if I prayed even 10 years later that my grandmother will have grace to accept God's mercy at the moment of her judgment, God took that prayer, according to C.S. Lewis, into account at the creation of the world. How powerful is that? And that's why the Catechism now says, and this is my favorite passage in the Catechism, 2283, and I'll just quote it from memory because it just is ingrained in my heart. We should not despair of the eternal salvation of those who have taken their own lives. By ways known to Him alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. And so this is why I need to pray for my grandmother even now, that she will have taken that opportunity when she was given that chance by Christ at the moment of her judgment and her death.
And that is what our Lord and Savior, what Jesus came to do and accomplish and fulfill, was destroy death in all forms. And it was interesting when you went into the story of your grandmother, my heart was just so opened for compassion of her life. And I appreciate that you said you can't just take one solitary act and judge someone by it, but look at all the steps leading up and what she carried. And it doesn't, you know, excuse, but in some ways, as we look to God's mercy, we can understand that ocean of mercy, that merciful heart.
Right. It's still a very, if you remember our catechism from children, it's still what's considered very grave matter, and meaning it's objectively a very serious sin. But what people don't remember is that in order for a sin to be mortal, which is the only way that your soul is lost, is to die in an unrepentant state of mortal sin, is for you to have three conditions. One, the sin is grave matter, which suicide is. Two, that you have total knowledge, which my grandma probably did, but three, that you have free will. And free will in most suicides, I believe, is not there, because most people don't want to do the act. And we go back to the catechism. I'm going to go off of memory again. 2282. there are grave psychological disturbances or great mental illness or anxiety, grave fear, suffering can be mitigating circumstances that can diminish, reduce or diminish the culpability of one taking their own life. And so we give that hope, as I said, in part one. Part two is these three spiritual principles that we present. One, as I mentioned, started with the powerlessness that we cannot do this alone. We can't control it. We can't bring my grandmother back. I can't pray that my grandmother never took her own life. But what I can do is admit that I'm powerlessness, or my powerlessness, to be able to then really, in many ways, open up my heart then to receive what God wants to give in grace. For instance, the second principle is that we trust that God can restore our lives to manageability, so that we come to believe in the intellect that God can do this. Then the third principle is we actually entrust ourselves. Now it's an act of the will. So we entrust ourselves to God.
And that is also work. It's working through the grief process. And you do such a beautiful job of laying out the clinically known steps, as well as complicated grief and integrated grief. But forgiveness is such a big part of that. And I'm so glad that you touched on that, because as you know, as those left behind with someone who has taken their life have felt and experienced, there's a lot of questions unanswered and anger and maybe pointing fingers of what led this person to this point. And you shared a powerful story going back again to the Wood family and mom, Sammy, about her 17-year-old daughter and a moment of forgiveness. And number one, praying still for the souls in purgatory. That's big. But also, too, a dream that she had about her daughter. And then subsequently, this mercy she was able to extend in this epiphany of hope. Could you share a little bit about that dream and that forgiveness?
Yeah, there was a situation where some student classmates of her daughter had been involved in some bullying. And well, we don't know definitively for sure, but Sammy, the mother, is pretty sure that that factored into the suicide. And we know now, unfortunately, about a lot of stories of cyberbullying and different things, bullying right in school as well as online. And they pretty much know that this factored into the equation. And so it was very difficult. Anybody would find it very difficult to forgive the loss of their child, especially when they feel that the child was driven, to that that act. It's one thing when you lose somebody by an accident, or another thing that it was severe, mental illness. But it's another when it might have been bullying, because now you feel somebody's to blame. And that's the ultimate challenge or test of our ability to forgive. And Sammy is such a beautiful example of somebody that knew that this was a harder than can imagine situation to accept, that her daughter was facing a situation that you could literally point to a cause, and yet forgave. And forgiving is what Jesus told Saint Faustina, that we most resemble him when we forgive. To me, embodies Sammy in the most way that she resembles Christ, because who but Christ forgave his own executioners? And now we have someone like Sammy who's forgiving those who, in a way, killed her daughter, not directly.
And it also is Christ-like in the thought. I'm just imagining Jesus. They know not what they do. And
exactly.
That is a part of it.
Yeah,
as well.
There's no question in my mind, those who had did that had no intent to harm her. Bullying has been around since Cain and Abel, this is no doubt in my mind that they had no intent to hurt her physically, but it's a situation that spun out of control. It was a perfect storm, as Sammy refers to it. The sad situation is it's a tragedy that can't be undone. At this point, Sammy realized through the grace of God that she's only hurting herself by not forgiving. And instead, she chose to forgive. And then when she had the dream that Claire came to her and is with our Lord in heaven, it gave from God a grace to Sammy to know to have peace, that she saw it as a complete grace when her daughter appeared to her in a dream that she's okay, that she is in heaven. And we found that just to be so consoling. And Sammy, I think that was a grace from God that enabled her to persevere.
Father, as we conclude here, I want to focus and underscore again hope, that epiphany yes. of hope that you shared stemming from St. Faustina, John Paul II, Divine Mercy, and you talked just a moment ago about forgiveness, and that forgiveness is a twin so tied closely with mercy mm-hmm. and hope. Can you explain the background and unpack that?
Well, those three that you just mentioned, St. Faustina, John Paul, and Divine Mercy, are really what our Lord said to St. Faustina in her diary when he said, "A spark will come from Poland to prepare the world for my final coming." And we believe that that spark is John Paul, St. Faustina, and the message of Divine Mercy, or really the devotion of Divine Mercy, because the message of Divine Mercy has been around since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve. But what we look to is the diary of St. Faustina, the words of Christ himself, when he said, as you just mentioned, hope. Our Lord said to St. Faustina, mankind's last hope of salvation is divine mercy. He said, if mankind does not turn with trust to my mercy, there will not be peace. He says, you must pass through the doors of my mercy. If you do not, you must pass through the doors of my justice. So our Lord is making it very clear. And then he says to St. Faustina, you, St. Faustina, will help prepare the world for my final coming. What we believe right now is the world, and this was, you know, decades ago, is that the world is being prepared. We don't know when. We have no idea how long or when our Lord will return, but we know he will. But the thing is, our Lord is now giving us a time of mercy, and that time of mercy should be our hope. And he said, after the time of mercy will come a time of judgment. So we need to take advantage of this time now, this time of mercy, which our Lord is giving to us, and he's begging us, come to him. And this is what gives us hope. Right now, our basis of all those we've lost, the tragedies like suicide, there's only one thing that we can turn to, and that's hope and trust in God's mercy.
And this is an action step. This is a call for us to be intercessors. And I love yes. that you leave us with that. One more PS before we wrap up. You lay out beautiful prayers, and I think this is a must read for all people. I know specifically it touches on the heart of those touched by suicide in any way, but all people grieving, and we all will in this valley of tears. You talk about the Seven yes. Sorrows Rosary. For those that right. aren't familiar, can you just quickly explain the origin behind praying the Seven Sorrows?
Yes, the Seven Sorrows are based on the scriptural set sorrows that Mary incurred during the scriptural summary of the life of Christ, from being told by Simeon that a sword will pierce her heart, to the flight to Egypt, where they incurred so much difficulty. These are seven scriptural passages or scriptural stories that we know that were given to us through divine revelation of the Word of God, where Mary, as our mother, endured and suffered so much in sorrow, especially seeing the crucifixion of her son. And so we too can unite with her as our mother in our pain and sorrow through this prayer, this Seven Sorrows Rosary, to be able to unite our sufferings with the ultimate person who knows sorrow. And that's our Blessed Mother.
Yes, so grateful for our Lord, our Lady, our saints, our church, and grateful for God's call on your vocation and your yes, and this book. Thank you so much, Father. How can we get a copy?
God bless you. It is now available on Amazon. If you go to Amazon.com and type in After Suicide, you will pull up Father Chris Alar. And then it will also be available. It's taking pre-orders right now, but it'll be available next month to be shipped. So you can pre-order it now while you still can on Amazon.com. And then in September, it'll be on our website, shopmercy.com.
God bless you. Thank you so much, Father.
Thank you.
Powerful takeaways from today's show. Thank you again to Father Chris Alar. There's always hope, and that truth that the power of prayer is outside of time. As he said, there's only one fluid present moment to our Lord. There's no expiration date on our prayers. And I was sharing this with the boys when those terrible mass shootings occurred again recently, and he was talking about that and tucking in my youngest at bed. And it had been right after this conversation. And I said, you know, there's something that we can do right now. We can pray for those who suffered and died, that in that moment, we pray now, but those prayers are offered to them at that moment of grace in ways that we will never know. And that is a powerful action step that we are called to. And the idea that we may obtain graces for souls even many decades later. May we all take the power of intercessory prayer seriously as a great gift from our merciful God. And thank you again to Father Chris for sharing his own story as well. And God bless you as you work your way through August. This month of August dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the physical heart of Mary is venerated but not adored as the Sacred Heart of Jesus is, because it is united with her person and is the seat of her love. That's from catholicculture.org. And be on the lookout for the new season of Good Things Radio, launching in days. I cannot wait to bring this new season to you. Thank you so much for supporting the show. And if you know someone who could really use a boost from what Father had to say on this program, I just encourage you to share it with others. If you haven't, leave a positive review about the show. It's a little thing. It may even be an eye roller because I bring it up probably a lot, but it's a big deal. And it's a way that we can share and support each other and bring these important topics to the forefront. Also, a big thanks to our Podbean patrons who have so faithfully continued to support our show. If you're not a Podbean patron, a good friend of the show, and you're looking for a way to keep this program going, that's it. You can donate to the show any amount, and that helps sustain this program as we, by the grace of God, have continued to grow, and that's our prayer. And thank you for being a part of that. And thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming, for his dynamic skills and quick work. Mark is a producer extraordinaire. So for any production needs you may have, check him out at cumminghomestudio.com. God bless you, friends. Until next time, peace and love.
Good Things Radio is a production of St. Gabriel Media. Adventure, encounter, evangelize. To find out more or to schedule Brooke to speak to your group or parish, visit brooketaylor.us. That's brooketaylor.us. Good Things Radio is a production of Cumming Home Studios, produced by Mark Cumming. Find out more at www.cumminghomestudio.com.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.